Our scripture this morning is taken from Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man.
Well, are you feeling well rested this morning? I was amused when I heard from one who attends family life, when they saw the title of my sermon, thought that I was directing my thoughts to those who have little children. A little sleep. The reason why I picked this morning is because we have just come to the conclusion of daylight savings time. And so we had an extra hour of sleep, or had an extra hour last night, as we rolled the clocks back an hour. Some feel that that extra hour ought to be an hour of productivity or activity or of doing. Others feel it is an extra hour for self, as this hour was owed to us, having been robbed of it in the spring. Thus, this day is officially designated as zero task day, encouraging us to relax and rest. Daylight savings time came about to help the world keep in line with the cycle of the agrarian society, where our life and work was tied to the daylight hours. So, as daylight came earlier and earlier in the spring, we moved our clocks so that we could take advantage of that. And then the reverse happens in the fall. However, while we were living in Saskatchewan for a number of years, it came to our realization that that province did not change their clocks. And I found the reason why was because when Saskatchewan was being established, so many of the farmers in Saskatchewan had dairy farms, and it was a significant task to move the time frames for their herds that they just refused to do that. I was reminded of that when we had the barbecue out at the Gordons, and he took us for a tour through his dairy barn and reminded us or shared with us that the cows have a very good sense of timing. In fact, that they would come and willfully be milked within 15 minutes of the time that was their scheduled time. Consistently, they had a strong sense of awareness of time. Thus, zero task time encourages us to use this imaginary extra hour for ourselves, for rest, to read, to relax, to enjoy. In God's great creation, God made night and day. Day to work, night to rest. I know many people work shift work, and we are appreciative of the services that they make available to us, such as restaurants and gas stations and hospitals and border crossings, and until recently, our food store. I'm not sure exactly how necessary that was for a 24-hour service, but there are many services for which we are very grateful that they function during the off hours for us. God made us to need sleep. David testifies of his need for sleep in the midst of trouble in Psalm 3. Reading verses 1 to 6, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance from him and God. But you, O Lord, are my shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, and the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves around me, around about me. When Elijah, after his exhilarating experience on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, as these prophets of Baal were defeated, he ran. He ran in fear, and he went into a depression. And 1 Kings 19 says this, Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So may the gods do to me, or even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And he was afraid, and arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, Arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came again as a second time and touched him, saying, Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. We were created to need certain things, and sleep is one of them. Yes, sleep is needful, but too much sleep is not only unnecessary, but can be destructive. And with that as an introduction this morning, I would direct your attention to Proverbs chapter 6. Let me lead us in prayer. Gracious God, we are wonderfully made. And you created us in the fashion that you did for purpose. Thank you for the way that you have formed us, the way that you have placed particular needs within us. Thank you for the privilege that you have granted to us to be able to have one day to set apart, to gather in your name, to worship and focus upon you. Lord, meet us here, we would pray. Be pleased with what continues to transpire here in this place, for we have gathered here in your wonderful name. What a privilege it is not only to come alongside one another, but to come alongside one another in your name. And so bless us, we pray. We know that you are amongst us because you will never leave us nor forsake us. But Lord, we would pray that you might be at work. May we enjoy your favor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 6 gives us several very practical instructions and even warnings for life. The first five verses gives a strong warning about co-signing for someone. It concerns me how few Christians know about the clarity of God's word and his warnings about this. I remember at one time I was doing a series on what God's word says about money. And when we got to this whole area of co-signing, I said, God's word doesn't strictly forbid that we should not co-sign, but gives strong warnings about it. Then I said that I would co-sign for some, but that list is very small, and none of you are on it. Proverbs 6 goes on to speak about what we're going to be talking about this morning, and we'll be jumping into that in just a few moments. Proverbs 6, 12 to 19 warns of the dangers of deceitful men. And then 20 to 35, the dangers of lust and adultery. So the text that we're looking at this morning is Proverbs 6, 6 to 8, or 6 to 11. And we see here that there is a warning about taking excessive use of zero tasking time. So it encourages us in verses 6 to 8, go to the ant, you sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Excuse me. Solomon directs our attention to the lesson of the ant. The ant is viewed as being very industrious. He has no chief, officer, or ruler. He has no boss, foreman, or taskmaster, yet he is very productive, providing for the difficult season ahead. Watching ants can be very interesting. I guess that is why it's a practice for many children to build ant farms. I Googled ant farms this past week, and I was amazed at the extravagant farms that you can purchase. And you can even buy the ants accompanied by it, but in a little vial. And you've got the whole system there, and there's plants that will grow in that, and it's quite self-contained. And it's quite amazing. As a kid growing up, we had some bush right across the road where we would often play. And occasionally we would go ant hunting, trying to locate a colony of black ants and red ants. If I remember correctly, it was the black ants that lived in trees and the red ants lived in rotten logs. And when we could locate both a colony of red ants and black ants, we would transport the red ants to the base of the black ant tree, and we would be amused for hours. There was real war that took place there. Once they both found out that the other was invading their space, they would fight. And watching these ants, we would be amazed at their devotion, their work, their sacrifice, their organization, and their strength. Solomon presents the ant as an example of diligence, something to learn from. Interesting. We are told that we can gain wisdom by watching these little creatures. So having considered the lesson of the ant, now we look at how that stands in contrast to the sluggard. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond, and you need in your need like an armed man. A sluggard, according to the definitionary, is one who is habitually inactive. Or we would probably identify that person as lazy. And we have a clear picture of what this looks like, this person looks like. There is danger in laziness and in procrastination. It's not that sleep isn't necessary or needed, but it's a matter of knowing how much is needed, how much is enough, and it is time to get up and to get on with the work at hand. This seems to be somewhat of a reoccurring theme in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Proverbs 15:19 says, "The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway." Proverbs 20, verse 4, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back." Proverbs 24, verse 30 and following, "I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The grounds were covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it, and I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." So Solomon again quotes from our passage this morning. In Proverbs 26, verses 13 to 16, "The sluggard says, 'There is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the street. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wise in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." Procrastination is an effective tool for laziness. Tony Campello says, "Procrastination is the most common cause of academic failure in higher education." I know this may not be a struggle with everyone here, but it is with some of us. And it takes intentional discipline not to fall in the mindset of tomorrow, mañana. And what does Solomon say is the result of procrastination and laziness? "Your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." Need will come upon you as a sluggard, as a beggar, as possibly even a robber. And when personal need becomes, when our personal need becomes insufficient, it's scary what people will do to try to meet that need. Solomon asks of the Lord two things in Proverbs 30. "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." I think most of us, not all of us, would identify with Solomon saying, "We don't want poverty." But how many of us would say we don't want riches because of the danger that that can bring? Does this apply to the spiritual life? Can laziness affect our spiritual life? I remember in my formal training of ministry, our homiletics professor, or the professor, the teacher that was teaching us how to preach, instructing us, never preach an unfelt truth. And though I am not preaching an unfelt truth here, I know that I can do better in my disciplining of time and obedience to the Lord. It is easy to make excuses concerning an asserted time to pray or to fellowship with the Lord or to obey the urging of the Lord to go and visit the particular person whom he has put on our heart, or even to take opportunity to share the gospel, maybe even to our children. Do not let these things pass by or get crowded out by feeble excuses. There is a Turkish proverb that says, "A busy man is troubled with but one devil, an idle man with thousands." And similarly, there is a Spanish proverb that says, "Men are tempted by the devil, but an idle man positively tempts the devil." I'm sure we have all heard the saying, "Idle hands is the devil's workshop." What do all those proverbs and sayings and expressions have in common? Idleness and laziness is dangerous. We need to be seizing the day. It was Jesus who said, "We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no man can work." Being lazy, physically or spiritually, will impact our walk with the Lord. But you may say, "But I'm not a studier. I'm not a reader. I'm a doer." And folks, that is totally all right. But whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. I came across this quote from the pulpit commentary. "In religion, be not slothful. Work at it practically or theologically, the theological side of it, whichever suits your capacity best. Work out your own salvation. Take it all for granted, and you will presently find that it is all slipped away and not remains but an impoverished intellect and a stagnant will." So be a studier, or be a doer, or better yet, be both. But don't be lazy in your service to the Lord. So let me ask, are you living well in the light of eternity? Don't let procrastination rob you, foremost of eternal life or heavenly crowns. Don't follow the example of King Agrippa, as Paul testified before him in Acts 26, sharing his salvation experience and his call to proclaim the gospel to the king. He shared how all this was a fulfillment of the prophets of old. "And this is the gospel," he proclaimed, how he needed to repent and turn to God and prove his repentance by his deed because of what Christ has done as he suffered and died and rose from the dead. And this was the message that he proclaimed, not just to the king, but to all people. As King Agrippa listened, he came under conviction of the gospel. And he said to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. But he did not. There is no evidence of a changed life in King Agrippa. As he got up and walked out of the hall at that point. Don't let that happen to you. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Like the message of Joshua, choose this day who you will serve. If you have questions of this, talk to any of the men who will be soon serving communion, or even the person next to you. And if they are not comfortable of answering your questions, they will help you find someone who will. Maybe even we should initiate the conversation with our neighbor by asking them, have you invited Jesus into your heart and into your life? This is far more important, a far more important matter to postpone or to procrastinate. This is significant. Folks, we're talking about eternal things here. Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the privilege we have of enjoying this day. Thank you for the privilege we have of celebrating your goodness and your blessing and your provision. Lord God, we pray that as we sing this last song, I have decided to follow Jesus. May this be the testimony of our heart. May this be what we can so readily identify with, that we have done this. And Lord God, if there's any here who haven't, we would pray your blessing and your grace and your revelation to fall upon them, that they might not leave this place without making that step of assurance of salvation. Thank you, Father, for how you have drawn us to yourself, and you continue to draw people to you. Be glorified in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.